Please be seated. As Tana has already brought us to, many thousands were gathered in Jerusalem on that day, on that week, for the ancient custom, the Feast of Weeks, the day, the celebration of Pentecost, 50 days following Jesus' resurrection. The Holy Spirit comes in real power and shows itself, manifests itself in very demonstrative ways. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, the flames, the tongues of fire that alighted on each of the disciples, the many foreign languages spoken that day. The day of Pentecost is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel's predictions centuries before. It's a repeating, if you will, of the story from Numbers, our first lesson this morning, in an even more powerful way as the Spirit of the living God visits these disciples. Jesus' predictions of the coming of the Spirit of truth, are now realized. The tongues spoken on that day were real languages, not to be confused with the tongues of glossolalia found in other parts of the epistles of Paul, but languages that real people spoke and understood. Many ethnic Jews had gathered for the feast, and they understood the gospel being preached to them in their own native tongue. Now, I've got a question here this morning. How many of you have studied a foreign language before? If you would, please, just put your, have studied a language. How many of you speak a language other than English fluently? I know Clara does. DeGates, Clara. Several hands went up, having studied language, and I see only one. Is there another that speaks the language fluently? Oh, Kota, of course. I didn't see you behind Mr. Olson there. Yes, thank you. It's one thing to study a language. It's quite another to speak it fluently. And anyone who studied language or has spoken a language fluently other than your own language knows it is a very difficult thing to do. Am I not right, Diane?
Yes.
Studying and speaking fluently are two different things. Now, I rather foolishly went through high school and college without ever studying any language, and it wasn't until it was required upon me in seminary that I finally studied, and both languages that I studied were ancient. Hebrew and Greek. And I spent plenty of time, especially Greek, trying to learn the language, and we did a two-year requirement in 12 weeks. Just imagine, you know, the intensity. It was done over 12 weeks, 4 hours of lecture in the morning, 4 hours of small group, and then the evenings were spent during those weeks just going over learning the vocabulary with the flashcards. And about all we accomplished in a two-year Greek requirement was being able to look at the language, the ancient language, and read and interpret it partially. We did not learn to speak it. We did not learn to write it, to compose with it, only to learn it well enough to try and translate it. To have the gift to be able to, in an instant, speak a language fluently, it's just that. It's a pure gift. It is a miracle. And it takes a certain power that none of us have. Just another one of these manifestations of the intense power of the Holy Spirit when that Spirit came upon these disciples in Jerusalem. A demonstration of the power and the presence of God in a new and renewing way. The disciples have been told, following the ascension, and you can take a moment, if you will, sometime perhaps later today or this week, look at the last chapter of the book of Luke, chapter 24, and you see that the disciples are given an instruction to stay in Jerusalem and stay together until power comes down from on high. And Luke, the writer of the gospel, is the same writer of the book of Acts that we read, just Clancy read moments ago. Chapter 2 picks up the story now, the coming of the Holy Spirit, just as they had been told. They've been told to wait, but all of us here this morning know how hard waiting can be. These disciples had finished their basic training, and they were ready, or perhaps thought they were. Perhaps Peter himself was ready to go and start to make amends for his blunder when he had denied knowing Jesus. But they still needed the power to go. And they lacked one essential ingredient, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to send them out to tell the story, to tell the gospel. I like the story of America's space program, and I was a young boy growing up and a member in the early and middle and late 1960s following the space program. And I like in particular the story of the X-15 rocket plane. And I recorded a documentary some years ago, and I'll occasionally put that on and watch it again and again, how this plane was developed and introduced, and it was rolled out in 1958 with great fanfare. The X-15 was a couple of generations past the X-1 that Chuck Yeager had taken to the speed of sound in 1947, but the X-15 was the cat's gem. It rolled out in 58. Vice President Nixon was there, dignitaries from the space program, senators, all the local elite were there, a military band played, there were flags, speeches were given, promises were made and predictions were foretold of what the powerful X-15 rocket plane was going to do. There was one essential ingredient missing, however, from the X-15 in 1958. It had no engine. It rolled out and there it was, the tarp was pulled back, but there was no engine. The manufacturer of the engine was having trouble engineering. Thiokol, you know that name, Morton Thiokol, years later with the space shuttle in 1986. Thiokol was doing something that had never been done before. They were developing for the first time a throttleable rocket engine. Up to that time, rocket engines had been kick the tire, light the fire, once they go, they go. It's on or off, there's nothing in between. And they had run into several problems. The engine for that X-15 did not arrive until 1960, 2 years later. And when it did, the X-15 began to set all kinds of records. It flew its final mission in 1967. And it had, at that time, the fastest speed recorded, aside from the rocket program now going with NASA. It had flown a speed of Mach 6.7. Depending on where you are with respect to altitude, Mach 6.7 is somewhere in the range of 4,600 to 4,900 miles per hour. So I did a little calculating on that because, folks, this is real power. This is real power. The F-16s are pretty nice, Ron, but this is real power. At its peak, the X-15 would fly approximately 1.3 miles per second. Picture it this way. From where we're sitting here, from here to the Minnesota border, in 3 seconds. From here to downtown Sioux Falls, in 9 seconds. From here to Minneapolis-St. Paul, in 3 minutes and 10 seconds. That is real power, isn't it? To push something at that speed. When I was a young boy growing up, I was impressed by power. Following the space program, the Mercury, Gemini, and then the Saturn V rockets of the Apollo program. I remember when a neighbor in our home church bought a 1966 Dodge Coronet that had a 426 Hemi. Some of you guys know what that is. Twin four-barrel carburetors. I would walk to school, and I remember him passing by me. He lived about 8 miles away, and the steam was still rolling off his coffee cup because he was going about 90 miles per hour. I don't know how many tickets he had. I was impressed by his power. I followed the Bonneville Salt Flats, the cars, you know, going for the records. And I remember when, about 1967 or 8, one of the cars hit over 600 miles per hour. Just impressed by these powerful things. The first time I went to a county fair and I saw a demonstration of a draft horse pulling a plow, power, muscles in that horse. Impressed by powerful, muscled people, some of the wrestlers and football players, classmates of mine, strong guys, Jim Anderson type guys, you know what I mean? Just beefy and powerful. Jim's not here to get by with that one. I was impressed by power. And the older I get, it's taken me a while to figure this out, but I'm not as impressed by power today. Engines, they don't matter as much to me. I drive 6-cylinder cars and 4-cylinder cars. That's all right. But I've learned what real power is. Real power is not in rockets and car engines and draft horses or even people. Real power is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Real power is the Holy Spirit coming onto a group of disciples and in an instant empowering them to preach and teach the gospel in a language they have never heard or known. That is real power. But greater than all of that is the power of the Holy Spirit to do something, in my mind, even more significant than that. More significant than all the rockets and all the engines and even speaking languages. The real power of the Holy Spirit is this, that the Holy Spirit can go into the heart of a man, woman, or child and move them from unbelief to belief. Dear friends, that is real power. There is nothing else on the face of the earth created that can do that. You and I both know that old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can preach the gospel, you can share scripture, you can live a demonstrative life in Christ for your neighbor, for a member of your family, but you have no power to move that heart from a place of unbelief to belief. Only the Holy Spirit has that kind of power. And that, dear friends, is real power. And that's what this day of Pentecost really symbolizes, that God's power has come now through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. And God's Holy Spirit now comes through the Word, preached, spoken, lived, demonstrated into the lives and hearts of unbelievers and calls them to simple faith in Jesus Christ. We celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit, God's the third person of the Trinity who now has come in a demonstrative way. Tongues of fire, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And as some of you, like Tana said, you know what wind sounds like. And if you've ever been in a major, in a tropical storm or been in a tornado situation, you know the power of wind and how it plays with your ears and the fear that's produced by it. The Holy Spirit's come in demonstrative ways. But the greatest thing of that day is not the fire or even the languages, but the 3,000 people heard the gospel and believed. And the good news today is that that same Holy Spirit continues to work, continues to combine with the Word of God, bring men and women from unbelief to belief. That is real power. Thanks be to God for the demonstrative power of the Holy Spirit on that day in Pentecost, and for the way he continues to work to bring sinners like you and me, cynics, enemies of God by nature, from unbelief to belief. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord.